Pray. O light of the world, shine on us, that we may shine with your light. Amen. In 1900, on the dot, two French brothers named Edward and André, that's probably, you'd pronounce it differently in French probably, but Edward and André Michelin, they operated a French car tire company. But they faced a little bit of difficulty because in the year 1900, there were fewer than 3,000 automobiles on the roads of France. That put a pretty hard cap on their potential for business and profit. And so they set about trying to figure out, can we find a way to convince more people to buy cars and thereby also create more demand for our product of car tires? And what they came up with was something they called the Michelin Guide. The Michelin Guide started out as a little free booklet that they would pass out wherever they could. It contained all the usual useful stuff for motorists, gas stations, mechanics, hotels, instructions for how to repair or replace car tires. And I don't know how effective that little Michelin guide was for driving the sale of automobiles in France, but what I do know is that a couple decades after they first started printing it, they added something that would cement its place in history. They added restaurant recommendations. Eventually, about 10, 15 years later, they started rating the restaurants that they included in their guide on a 3-star scale. And today, though their guides have gone international, global, worldwide, still today, a Michelin star is a sign of absolute excellence in the industry of restaurants, the restaurant industry. They have a way today of deciphering their 3-star scale. If a restaurant has one Michelin star, the editors of the Michelin Guide are saying that that restaurant is worth a stop. If it has 2 stars, they say, this restaurant is worth a detour if you're in the area. And if a restaurant has 3 Michelin stars, it is said to be worth a trip, worth a special journey just to eat at that restaurant. Now, how good does a dining experience have to be to plan a trip just to go and eat at that restaurant? I don't think I've ever had a meal or a dining experience quite at that caliber, but that's probably because a 3-star Michelin restaurant runs, a meal at a 3-star Michelin restaurant runs anywhere from $180 to $300 probably for one person. But today, as we celebrate the Epiphany of our Lord, we get to ask ourselves, what kind of destination is worth a trip? What could we find at the end of whatever the road we are traveling, difficult or expensive though it may be, what could we find at the end of that road that would leave us with absolutely no regrets? The Queen of Sheba wondered about that too. She didn't have a Michelin guide, but even without the stars, what she heard about Solomon piqued her interest. He's the leader of an expanding nation with a surging economy and trade, with mind-boggling wealth. A king whose palace was said to look like a forest of cedar trees, who is the sponsor of countless impressive building projects, not least this wonder of the ancient world, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then there were the rumors about his wisdom. Apparently, he understood the world, both created things and human nature, better than anyone else who had ever lived. It was obvious to the people who had heard him speak that his wisdom came from a divine source, from God himself. The queen must have heard all sorts of these reports. And finally, she'd had enough. She had to go and see if all of this could really be true, if an audience with Solomon could really be worth the trip. And so she packed up her caravan. She brought all the most valuable products of her kingdom, spices and gold and precious stones, and she made the 1,000-plus-mile journey from what is modern-day Yemen, in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula, with her whole retinue in tow. She sat down with King Solomon, and she pressed him with all her questions, explored all the most convoluted and confusing ideas she could think of, and watched as he unraveled them all and explained them in ways that a fourth grader could understand. She wined and dined. She toured the kingdom. She was introduced to all his officials. She observed the daily operations and saw the wealth that continuously poured into Solomon's treasury. She'd been ready to be impressed. But upon seeing the reality of Solomon's kingdom, she was overwhelmed. This is what she told the king. "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I didn't believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." Wow! Better than advertised. 11 out of 10 stars. An unforgettable, unmissable destination. She turns to her retinue and says, "Can you imagine living here in Israel? Can you imagine having a ruler like this? I don't measure up." She was convinced Solomon was worth the trip. But it wasn't just Solomon. She said something next that they made it clear that this had become more than just a worthwhile sightseeing trip for her. She went on, "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." See, this queen of the south had been drawn to Israel by Solomon's three-star reputation. But what she discovered when she got there was the God who had made Solomon what he was. She had started to understand God's love for his people, love that moved him to give them a king like Solomon, one who would rule over them in wisdom, protect them with strength, bring them prosperity and security and peace. And so, seeing what God was doing here, seeing God's love for his people poured out in this way, she praised the Lord because he is a God who is worth the trip. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the Queen of Sheba is held up as an example of exactly the kind of thing that God always intended to happen through his people Israel. We spoke one of those references to the Queen of Sheba in our psalm for today. God would always be the God of his people. He would bless them. He would take care of them. He would communicate with them. And in response to God's grace, Israel would be the people of God. They would love him. They would worship him. They would live according to his righteous will. And when they did, the people of the world around them, Gentiles, would notice something special about this people. They would notice that they had a different relationship with God than any other nation in the world. And then as they came close to see what was so special, so different about this people, they would be blown away by the love of God that they discovered there. They would be blown away by the love of God that would move them also, these Gentiles, to love and worship him. That was there in the back of the mind of the writer of Psalm 72. And it was there in the back of the mind of Matthew as he recorded what we read in the gospel reading for today. There was no Michelin guide in the Magi's day either. But God gave them a star in the sky to let them know that there was something up in Israel. We don't know how they recognized the sign, but they understood that star blazing in the heavens meant that a new king given by God to bless his people had been born. And so, just like the Queen of Sheba, they packed up the best they had at their disposal, and they set out on a journey to see if this king could really be worth the trip. Except when they got to the Michelin-starred environs of Jerusalem, the king they were looking for wasn't there. They'd expected to find him in opulent surroundings, a palace, officials, wealth, the temple. But their inquiry in Jerusalem only met with blank stares, because their destination lay a few miles down the road, not in the city of King Solomon, but in the city of the shepherd boy David. What they found in that humble town was not a dazzling palace, but a humble house. This wasn't the kind of place you normally found a king of any age. And so as they knocked on the door, can you imagine them looking at each other saying, could this possibly be worth the trip? And yet, there above was the star God had placed high in the night sky. And so as the door of the humble house opened on a humble child of humble parents, without wealth or power, and only the wisdom of a 2-year-old boy, they saw what maybe no one else in the world could see. This child was the king that God had given because of his eternal love, not only for Israel, but for all the people of the whole world. This was the king who would do what Solomon could not and did not. This was the king who would perfectly embody the righteousness of God, who would be the beacon of his goodness and mercy and compassion that would shine brighter than any star in the sky. This was the king who would draw people from around the globe who had never even heard of the God of Israel to worship him and call him their God. And he wouldn't do it with a reputation of wisdom or the glitter of wealth and earthly glory. No, he would draw them to himself with love and with humble service. He would draw the world to himself as he was lifted up on a cross as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of us all. That's worth the trip. And so just like the Queen of Sheba had done to Solomon, the Magi brought out their gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they presented this child with costly gifts. But they actually went one step further. The queen had praised God because of Solomon's glory. But the Magi worshiped Jesus as the glorious God. He was not just a king, but their king, the Savior sent to make them, Gentiles though they were, people, members of the people of God. Friends, Jesus is still worth the trip. He is not only the King of the Magi, he is your King and Savior. Even though most of you are not descended from the bloodline of Abraham, he has freed you from sin and death and gathered you into his family. And you recognize this. It's obvious. It's obvious from the fact that you're gathered here today, following the star of his undeserved love, beaming forth in word and sacrament as he gives us all the gifts of his grace. It's obvious because you have brought him gifts far more precious than gold and incense and gemstones and frankincense and myrrh. No, even the offerings you give pale in comparison to the daily gift you present before him, the gift of your life and yourself at his disposal for his glory. You know that Jesus is worth the trip. But there are lots of people that don't. And that means that we have an opportunity, friends. We have an opportunity to be like Solomon. Not in earthly glory, perhaps, although the wealth that the average American has today dwarfs the value of the Judean, of the Israelite at Solomon's day. No, we have a chance to be like Solomon in that we get to display the glory of our God in what he has done for us out of his love. God's working through Solomon drew the Queen of Sheba to discover the love of the Lord. How might his working through us draw the people in our lives and in our community to discover him where he has come to us? What is God doing here in your life, in our shared life as a congregation? What is God doing here that is so compelling, that shines so brightly with his love and mercy and compassion, that if that were our reputation, even an unbeliever couldn't help but be interested in knowing more? How can we stand out in the best possible way, shining on all the people that God places in our lives with the light of a guiding star? How can we display the glory of our glorious God in the world? Maybe it's through the transformed lives that God has brought back from the brink of despair through the gospel and the Holy Spirit's work. Maybe it's trust in God that allows us to be content even in the face of sadness and hardship. Maybe it's quiet confidence in God's love and control that defies the frenzied worry that permeates our world. Maybe it's courage in the face of death drawn from Jesus' resurrection. Maybe it's as simple as letting love and respect and trust for each other be our default setting rather than something that is necessary to be earned. See, Jesus doesn't carry a Michelin star, even though he should. Now, he's not listed in any guides as a must-see attraction. And as far as we know, there is no star in heaven still shining to lead people to where he is. But still, his glory shines brightly in the world. It shines in you, who are filled to overflowing with his love. So shine like stars, friends. Beam forth like a city on a hill, like a lighthouse in a storm. Because when we shine with his light, with his character, when his work in us is on full display, and the world will see that no matter how long or how difficult the journey, the trip to reach Jesus leaves no regrets. He's worth the trip. Amen.